Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. Our congregation and myself would like to take this opportunity to thank you for listening to the sermon today. Our prayer is that the message will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you is our prayer. Revelation chapter 20, I want to read a few verses, and I've got to finish 19 as we begin this sermon today after we read our text verses and pray. And I want to get right into chapter 20 before we dismiss this afternoon. And I want to try to deal with the subject of the millennial reign. The millennial reign. A lot of questions about the millennial reign. And in my short time behind this sacred desk this morning, I'll not deal with all of it, but I want to deal with some of it. And we may next time, when we're in Revelation, deal with it a little bit more. But the millennial reign of Christ, we're going to look at that today. So look with me in verse 1 of chapter number 20. If you're there, will you give me an amen?
Amen.
Amen. The Bible says, and John is speaking here, he said, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Our Heavenly Father, today we'll need your help, Lord, as whatever we do, we always got to have your help. And Lord, I know that without thee, Lord, I'm just making some sound, Lord, that does not touch any heart. So, Lord, I ask you to touch me so that you might use me and that others might come to the realization of their own sin and they'd be saved today. Others may come to the truth that they're away from you. They're saved, but they're away from you, and today be the day they confess that sin that's so easily besetting them. And they get right with you. And it'll prepare us all for these latter days in which we're living. Thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school teachers. Thank you for what they gave this morning. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Allen leading us in song. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Keith, Miss Tina, Miss Angie, Miss Sarah, and Brother Joseph that played the instrument. Thank you, Lord, for Miss Elizabeth with our nursery. Thank you for those that cleaned, Lord, our church, the upstairs, the downstairs, the bathrooms, vacuumed. They worked hard to make it look like it ought to look. Thank you, Lord, for those that's prayed, those invited, those that are here that may not feel well, but they're here. And Lord, those that are away with sickness, still working, please touch them. Help me, God, I beg you in Christ's name. Amen, amen. Thank you and be seated. Now, as I just said before I read the text verses today, I'm going to just step back in chapter 19. If you got a good memory, last Lord's Day, we were in chapter 19, and we dealt with the first 10 verses of chapter 19, and I just want to go to the remainder part of chapter 19 and get right into 20. So I'm going to say these things quickly. If you've got a pen, hopefully God blessed you with a fast-writing pen, and you can write down some of these thoughts that may be a real blessing to your heart from Revelation chapter 19. Now, you remember in the this chapter is concerning the Battle of Armageddon. It's concerning the last days, the last hours of the tribulation period. We've studied the tribulation period, what we have recorded in the Word of God, and we've coming down to the latter end of the 7-year tribulation period. And we studied how that when we begin to look in this chapter, that God's people and the angels of God are rejoicing. And they're rejoicing because God is coming in holiness. He is coming in righteousness to judge his enemies. And all of heaven is rejoicing because God is faithful. God keeps his promises. And God's, even his judgment is holy. And so we saw that Christ is returning. This is the second coming, by the way. The rapture and the second coming are two totally events. The rapture happens before the 7-year tribulation period. And the second coming of Christ happens after the tribulation period. And so this is the tribulation period, the ending of it. So we're looking at the second coming when Christ will return in vengeance. You remember the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible said very plainly, the Lord's words were, to me belongeth vengeance. You remember in the gospel of, the book of Romans that Paul wrote in reference to the Old Testament words of Deuteronomy, he wrote that vengeance is mine, said the Lord, and I will repay. And that's what's going on in chapter 19. God is paying vengeance. He is pouring his wrath upon a lost world. And I one time wrote down Brother Lockerbie's outline for these verses, and I want to give it to you because I couldn't give it any better, any clearer than what he gives. So write this down. But in verse number 11, when we look about the vengeance of God, when we look about God coming back to judge his enemies, notice that Christ comes as the Almighty. Look at verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his head, on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. When he comes to judge his enemies in the battle of Armageddon, he will come as the Almighty. Number two, he will also come with the authority of heaven. Notice in verse number 13, the Bible says, and he, speaking of our Lord, was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. By the way, this is not his blood. This is the blood of his enemies. It is dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now in the book of John, we're studying in the first chapter that the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no other authority that will govern or that will give order into a perfect land of heaven than the Word of God. George Washington said it well in our world. He said that a government cannot rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. Amen. Thank God for the Word of God. So he is coming, first of all, as the Almighty. Second of all, he comes with the authority of heaven. Notice number three, he's coming with the armies of heaven. Notice what it says in verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, who were the ones that earlier in this chapter had received that fine linen? Who were the ones that had received the white raiments? It was us, God's people, the saved. We received it when? For the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have been tried through the judgment seat of Christ. We have now come forth as spotless, sinless, holy, perfect now. Thank God for that. And so we are the ones that are the armies of God with his angels. And we're on these white horses. Amen. That's why the old preacher said one time that he said, I'm going out of here in the rapture like Superman, but I'm coming back like the Long Ranger. Amen. Amen. We're going out like Superman in the twinkling of an eye, but we're coming back like the Long Ranger on a white horse. Amen. And so he is coming as the Almighty. He is coming with the authority of heaven. Number three, he is coming to pay vengeance with the armies of heaven. And then notice number four, he is coming back with the armor of heaven. He is coming back with the armor of heaven. Notice in verse number 15, the Bible says, and out of his mouth, not out of our mouth, we're just sitting on the horse watching the whole thing. Amen. He don't need our help. I know some of you think he does, but he don't. Amen. We're just going to come and watch our Lord fulfill his promise. Amen. And with him, out of his mouth, goeth a sharp sword. With it, he should smite the nations. Do you know in the book of Ephesians, when you study the whole armor of God, that the only offensive weapon that we have is the Word of God. The only one. You say, preacher, why is that? Because we don't need anything else besides the Bible. All these churches today trying to do everything else but use God's Word, they're in trouble. Amen. All we need is the Bible. Amen. That's why I've told you, by the help of Almighty God, I'm just going to give you the book. Amen. This is the sword of the Spirit. And the Bible says that he's coming with the armor of heaven. One armor, And that is the sword, the Word of God. Then notice, fifth of all, he is coming with the anger of heaven. He is coming with the anger of heaven. He's not coming to save, he's coming to destroy. He's not coming to redeem, he's coming to kill, to slaughter. He's coming in anger. Look at verse 15 again. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That is the anger of God. Do you remember under the fifth seal? Those servants of God said, how long are you until it be till you pay vengeance? How long will you pay vengeance to those that are wicked, to those that have slaughtered us, to those of them that have tried to deny your very existence? They've tried to beat God's people. They've tried to destroy God's word. How long until you pay them their just due? Well, it's happening right now. Vengeance is being poured out. And notice that not only in this chapter does Christ come as the Almighty Judge, but number two, he comes to give awful judgment. We have a lot of judges today that doesn't give judgment, do they? We have a lot of judges today in our society that doesn't give true and just judgment. But his eyes are the flame of fire. The Bible says his feet are as brass. I'm telling you, he's true. He's Almighty God. He's got an all-seeing eye. And one day the Bible says your sins will find you out. You'll reap what you sow. And when he pours out his wrath in the latter part of the tribulation period, there in the specific time called the Battle of Armageddon, you better mark it down. No one will get by with their sin. He's going to pour it out. He is a just judge that will bring awful judgment. Notice this awful judgment as we close chapter 19. Notice that this judgment is upon the lost. I'm glad it's not upon us. You know why? Because Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica that we've been saved from the wrath to come. We've been covered by the blood. Hallelujah. By the blood we've been saved and sealed. Amen. And also by the blood we're satisfied. Amen. And secured. Amen. And so he's bringing his judgment, awful judgment upon the lost. Notice in verse 19 through verse 21, I want you to see it very clearly. The lost is headed for a horrible battle. The lost is headed for a horrible battle. Look at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. Well, I'm telling you, Christ is coming as an almighty judge. Number two, Christ is coming to bring awful judgment. And this judgment is upon the lost, not upon the saved. It is upon those that have rejected him, not upon those that's accepted him. Is upon those that are unredeemed, ungenerated, not upon the redeemed. Amen. And he's pouring this judgment. It's going to come in an awful battle, a horrible battle. The Bible tells us, I believe, as I told my daughter yesterday, we had a dad and daughter date yesterday, and we went to the mall and went to Chick-fil-A and went to Best Buy, and we just had a daddy-daughter time. And she wanted to talk about the millennial reign and the rapture. It's amazing that I had this on my heart for today, and she wanted to talk about that, and I told her one question she had. I said, honey, I don't have any Bible at all that even one missile will be fired from the enemy. I don't have one scripture that says all that high-tech technology that they have, all that ammunition, all that up-to-date ammunition, those nuclear bombs and all that things that they claim to have, they're not even going to push the button. Because the Lord said that when we come back, they'll be so amazed to see Him and to see the armies of God, which is you and I and the angels of heaven. And here we are behind the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to speak the word. That's what it means. A sword came from His mouth. That means the word of God is a two-edged sword, quick and powerful, right? And He's going to just speak the word, and it's going to slaughter those millions upon millions of the armies of the ungodly world. Bible speaks about the armies of the kings of the east and the northern armies, and there's a lot of people that predict who these countries are, but I'm not going there today. But I'm telling you, there'll be a great, great army that you've never seen on this side of heaven before. And there'll be cohorts, and they will be a confederation with the idea that they can defeat Jesus Christ and His holy army. But they won't even push that nuclear button. They won't let one of those missiles go, because the Lord's going to speak. And the Bible says that the blood will flow for miles upon miles, and it will rise to the horse's bridle. That's how devastating this horrible battle is. I'm telling you, listen to me, God's judgments are real. Notice in closing, not only of this chapter, not only is the lost headed for a horrible battle, but the lost is headed for a horrible banquet. There's not only a horrible battle in these verses, but there's also a horrible banquet. Notice in verse 17 with me, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." Go to verse 21. "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." I'm telling you, when God brings judgment and tribulation period, it involves a horrible battle. Number two, it involves a horrible banquet. The Bible says there'll be so many dead, so many that will die during this war, that God will summons the very creatures that He created, the fowls of the air, and they will hover above the dead bodies. And when they have been commissioned, they will begin to fly downward, and they will land upon these human bodies, upon these horses, and they will begin to eat. And God will stretch their stomach that there's not one piece of flesh left. I wrote this down: the fowls of the air will consume the flesh of the armies. Not that they will partake of the banquet, but that they will be the ones partaken. They'll be the ones eaten because of the wrath of God. They will not eat, but rather they will be eaten. Preacher, why is that, preacher? I tell you why it is. This is God's cleanup. He's cleaning things up. Now in the book of Joel, we won't go there, but in the book of Joel, you can read that God will also send a great rain. First of all, the fowls will come in. They will consume the flesh of all the armies that stood against God. Next, God will send a tremendous rain. Book of Joel prophesied this. And that rain will pour rain. And all this will happen, why, preacher? So that God can clean things up for the millennial reign on earth. The third way He's going to clean things up is found in chapter 20. Fowls of the air, number two, the rain, and number three, you got to get rid of Satan, don't you? You want to clean the earth up? Take care of Satan, amen? Three things God will do to clean this world up, to get things prepared for the millennial reign. The fowls will eat the decaying bodies. The rain will wash the blood away and the disease and the contamination. And number three, an angel will have the power to bound Satan 1,000 years. Verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. That's why I say to you that hell is more than fire and brimstone. Hell is more than utter darkness. Hell is more than screaming and pain and gnashing of the tongue. Hell is also a continual falling. It is a bottomless pit. A bottomless pit. And this angel had the key to it. And he had a great chain in his hand. In verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon. And the dragon is also called the old serpent. The dragon is also called the devil. He's also called, finally, Satan. He is given all these names because it speaks about how he deceived and how he gave devilish temptations and how he has tried to destroy. Satan speaks about how he wants to destroy, steal, destroy. The Bible says that he's going to be bound. How long? Do you see that in verse 2? 1,000 years. Now let's close with a little bit, some information on the millennial reign. We looked at, first of all, and I don't want to say much about point number one, but the devastation prior to the millennial reign. The devastation prior to the millennial reign was what I just gave you from chapter 19. It involves two things. It involves, number one, the closing of the tribulation period. By the time the battle of Armageddon is over, tribulation is done. The battle of Armageddon closes out the 7-year tribulation period. So we have the devastation prior to the millennial reign. Not only do we have the closing of the tribulation period, but number two, we see the cleansing of the earth. Just gave you that. How that God's going to cleanse the earth of those rotten, decaying bodies, whether it be man or animal. And we talked about the fowls, we talked about the rain, and we talked about Satan being bound. Number two, let's look at defining the word millennium. What about the word millennium, preacher? Well, the word millennium comes from two Greek words. First of all, the first word is milla. Milla simply means 1,000. And then the second word is anium. Millennium, anium. Anium is where we get our word annual. Millennium simply means 1,000 years. That's what it means. Now, in the Word of God, it's also called the Day of the Lord. It's also the time where the world to come, the millennial world to come, the age to come. It is called in Luke 2 the consolation of Israel. It is called the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the time that God will exalt Israel. They will become the glorious, mighty nation that they have been. Notice that this will be a time where the saints of God, the faithful saints of God, will rule and reign. And anonym means annual or year, so 1,000 years. So when will this millennial reign happen? A lot of folks have ideas, they have suggestions. You watch TV long enough, they probably poke fun at this Bible doctrine, but it's very real, amen? It's very real. The millennial reign, when will this millennial reign happen, preacher? Well, it will happen after the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church will have done happen before the millennial reign starts. Number two, it will happen after the Antichrist is revealed to the world. By the time we get to chapter 20, the Antichrist has already been revealed. His true colors has already came forth, and he's already been destroyed. Number three, the millennial reign will come only after the tribulation 7-year period is over. The tribulation period, as I've taught you, is divided in two events, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. The latter 3.5 years is specifically called Jacob's trouble. It is the worst of the 7 years. And after those 7 years has passed, then the millennial reign can happen. When will it happen, preacher? After the battle of Armageddon. The millennial reign will not begin till after the battle of Armageddon. In the valley of Jezreel, the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley there that when they encamp around Jerusalem to destroy not only Jesus and his army, but Israel too. When will this happen, preacher? It'll happen after Satan is bound. After he is bound and put into the bottomless pit, then the millennial reign will start. Preacher, what else has to happen before the millennial reign? Well, I believe also there has to be the resurrection of the tribulation saints. We'll see that in chapter 20. There will be a resurrection of the tribulation saints. Why? So that they can rule and reign in the 1,000-year reign. They will be resurrected. Those that have died for their faith in the tribulation period will be resurrected, just like our loved ones that have passed on, and maybe we will one day if we don't live long before the rapture. We're going to experience a resurrection in the rapture. They also will experience a resurrection at the end of the tribulation period so that they might rule and reign with Christ. We'll see that in chapter 20. And preacher, how long? 1,000 years. Number four, let's look at the details of the millennial reign. This is where I want to get to in closing, the details. The details of the millennial reign. I want you to understand, first of all, that this is not, Scripture is not here as a symbolic scripture. It's not something to, as a figure of the imagination. It's something very real. This, number one, you need to understand the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign, is a literal, earthly kingdom. Literal. It will happen. The Bible tells us that Christ will rule and reign with a rod of iron. And the 1,000 years, the faithful Christians will rule and reign too. Israel will rule and reign. We'll look at the order here in a minute, but it's a literal earthly kingdom. The capital will be the city of Jerusalem. That will be the throne of God. That's where Jesus will sit upon the throne. He will rule and reign from Jerusalem, the city of God. And for 1,000 years, there'll be no sin. For 1,000 years, there'll be no disease. 1,000 years, there'll be no pain. There'll be no death. There will be no sorrow, no heartache, no trials, no suffering, no tribulation. For 1,000 years, you and I will get to experience what Adam and Eve experienced before sin entered in the world. And that is a perfect garden, a perfect world. The Bible speaks it to be so perfect that the lion and the lamb are able to lay down together. There'll be no poisonous animals or any deadly animals. The Bible says a child can play with a lion. It's going to be no thorns and thistles. I'm telling you, listen to me, the grass has never been greener. There'll not be one patch of dead grass in the millennial reign. There'll not be one dead fruit tree. Not one dead pine tree. You won't have to call somebody to come out and cut that pine tree down because it's dead. No, everything is alive and well. It is a perfect world for 1,000 years. There'll be no Satan. There'll be no sin. There'll be no suffering. And for 1,000 years, Christ will rule and reign. What a perfect world it'll be. My daughter asked me, said, Dad, what? We'll be in heaven before that. And I said, you're right. We're going to be raptured to heaven. And during the 7-year hell on earth, we're in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, being rewarded or being brought to shame for our works since we've been saved. And the whole time, he is purging us, cleansing us. And at the end of that purging will be the marriage supper of the Lamb I spoke about last. Because the bride has made herself ready. And we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb. After the marriage supper of the Lamb will be, it's time, now that we've ate, The Lord will say, now that I've fed you real good, it's time to go to work. You all got a white horse out there. Go get it. How many like horses? My daughter's always wanted a horse. She's always wanted a horse. I don't know if that ever happened. I've seen God do some things, and I'm not going to say it's not going to happen. It could happen. But she's always wanted a horse. Of course, we ain't got nowhere to put a horse. Can you imagine having a horse and a pastor in here in the side? And look, there's the preacher's chickens and cows and horses and billy goats on top of the church again. What kind of preacher we got? I told my daughter, I said, you do got a horse, honey. And it's as white as pure as can be. And God's going to say, okay, I've got it. Y'all know what's next, and we're going to be done, and we won't be bloated, by the way, or having heartburn. It'd be a perfect meal. And we're going to have a good fellowship. It's going to be great. The angels are going to serve us. It's going to be great. And he's going to say, okay, now that the next event is the Battle of Armageddon. And we're going to come back from heaven, and we're going to be, I believe, suspended there in the air. And the armies will be, if we was in our earthly bodies, we would be astonished to see how many people makes up the armies of this ungodly world. And we're going to watch our Savior, Almighty God, speak, and dead will fall all those enemies. And then we're going to see the fowls as they hover about, and they begin to land, and they're going to start cleaning up this dirtiness. And we're going to be able to see the rain fall as Joel prophesied. And we're going to see the angel leave heaven, and he's going to bound Satan. He's going to take. Don't you know that there might be one or two of us shout during that time? I believe every one of us will have a. You may be dignified today, and that's fine. Go right ahead. But you'll lose that dignity in heaven. You're going to shout hallelujah. And we're going to see Satan bound for 1,000 years. And then thank God we begin to see the setting up of the millennial reign. A perfect world. Not only is it a literal earthly kingdom, but my daughter, let me get to that. My daughter said, Dad, you know, it's supposed to be a new earth. That's what the millennial reign is, a new earth. Perfect earth. Do you know the day that the earth is under a curse? Do you know why there's thorns and thistles? Do you know why your grass dies? Do you know why weeds come up in your garden? Because the earth is under a curse. Do you know that all animals are under a curse? That's why they have to run from a certain other type of animal. They're scared to death of other, wherever they're at in the food chain. Why? Because they're under a curse. But one day, God's going to lift the curse. Hallelujah. And that's going to happen during the 1,000-year reign. There'll be no curse because there's no sin. It will be a perfect world for 1,000 years. Literal kingdom. So what about heaven? If we're on earth ruling and reigning, a perfect earth. I hate to even use the word earth because we think of today, how ungodly and nasty it is, but we're talking about God's going to, the Bible says in Peter, things are going to melt away with a fervent heat. He's going to purge the earth. It's going to be a perfect place. So how can we go from heaven to earth, the new earth and heaven? I think so. I believe that all you have to do is think a thought, and you can leave from this earth and be back into heaven, the four-squared city. The millennial reign is not going to be heaven. Heaven is God's abode. It is a four-squared city of 1,500 miles square. Do you know what 1,500 miles from Atlanta is? All the way to Denver, Colorado. You take Atlanta and Denver, Colorado, and then you go 1,500 miles up, and then you go 1,500 miles over, and go 1,500 miles down. That is the four-squared city of heaven. That is heaven. That's what we've been told. We'll see that in the next chapter. So I believe that I can, if I want to be on the street of gold, that I can just think it and I'll be there. If I want to be down somewhere in what used to be Alaska, then I'll be there. The Bible says we'll have bodies like the Lord. We'll not be the Lord. We're not little gods. We're not Mormons. We're Christians. But we'll think the thought and we can be from earth to heaven anytime you want to. That's getting it done in a hurry. Amen. That's not using bankrupt American Airlines either. Amen. Number two, I'm going to have to close this. 12:9. Listen to this. It's not only our little earthly gate. I hope I got your appetite wet. I hope you've got 1,000 questions already coming up. Because my daughter did, and I said, honey, I'm going to just tell you, I don't know all the surprises of heaven. That makes it so great. I don't know everything about the new earth. I just know what God gives me, and that's all I'm going to give you. All right? So number two is not only a literal earthly kingdom, but there's a form of government that it'll have. Everything that the Lord has done has always had an order. Can I get a witness? It's always been an order. God is a God of order. You hear me today? And here's the order. And I'm not going to read from Jeremiah 30, Ezekiel 34 today. Write that down, Jeremiah 30, Ezekiel 34, if you want to look at this. But the Bible tells us that King David's going to have a part in ruling. King David will get to rule in the millennial reign. The Bible also tells us that the 12 apostles will rule and reign. The 12 apostles, I believe, will be ruling each tribe. I believe that's Bible. Each tribe, the 12 tribes. Are you hearing me today? You don't need to sleep on this one. You need to hear this. The 12 tribes of Israel will be ruled by each 12 apostle. Notice also, I believe, that the faithful people of God will rule and reign. Here's where we're going to close. You're going to have to get your Bibles open and follow me. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, you need to see this. There's going to be government in the millennial reign. You say, preacher, there's no sin, there's no killing, there's no use for court system, but we will rule and we will reign if we're faithful to the Lord. Prove it. Thank you for asking. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll go from fourth gear to second gear so you can catch up. First gear. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I hear the ruffling of pages. Verse number 1. Paul is writing the church of Corinth. They were suing each other. And he gives them a Bible truth. Dare any of you, how dare you, you Christians, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? How dare you to sue your brother and take them to an ungodly and unjust court system? Do you not know, verse 2, that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame, it is so, that there is not a wise, is there not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between the brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. He's saying here that there's some matters that you ought to get some help from somebody that's godly. Get you somebody that is godly, or some mediator that you trust, and you two go to that person or to a council of those people, several of those people, and lay out your differences and trust that the Word of God will govern and make the right decision, and that you do that, because why would you want to take your own brother, your own sister to court, to an ungodly judge that cares nothing about the Bible? He's ungodly, and he's going to give you an ungodly ruling. You are to go before God's people. Now, this is very rare. Yeah, this hardly ever happens. So just be careful. And, if you have to take it to court, hopefully it's not a brother or sister in the Lord. But the reason he says this, do you not know that we're going to judge the world? Do you not know that one day we're going to judge angels? If you can't judge down here, how in the world are you going to judge in the millennial reign? All right, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm speaking about the form of government in the millennial reign. We said, first of all, it's the literal. We're talking about the details in the millennial reign, and I'm not going to get through all of it. We'll have to deal with it next time, but I hope I've whet your appetite real good. The literal earthly kingdom. Number two, the form of government. We know that Jesus Christ is ruling. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. Then we know about King David. The Bible says will rule and reign also. We know that the 12 apostles will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that the faithful Christians will rule. A lot of people believe that Christians will rule. I do not agree with that. I do not believe that a Christian that was unfaithful and was away from God and died in that condition, I do not believe that they will rule and reign. I believe it's those that has been faithful, those that have been true to their salvation. And I'm giving you scripture for that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But it doesn't stop there. Now, if you're going to live for the Lord, you're going to suffer some things. Can I get a witness? If you're going to be faithful to God, you're going to suffer some things. But notice what it says in verse 12, the latter part. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. You understand that? Go to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. We're looking at how the ruling and reigning of the saints of God during the millennial reign. Revelation chapter number 2. Verse number 26. Revelation 2:26. I'm slowing down so you can keep up, so you can look with your own eyes. Verse 26, Jesus is speaking. He says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the what? Till the end. That's faithfulness. To him will I give power over what? The nations. When will we have power over the nations? Not in this life. Try to run. You try to be a faithful Christian and run for mayor of this city. Try to even run for city council. County commissioner. Forget it. As soon as they find out you're a faithful Christian, they'll peg you. We're not going to rule and reign here. When do we rule and reign nations in the millennial reign? Who's going to rule and reign? Those that are faithful to the end. All right, go to verse number 27. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken of shivers, even as I received of my Father. Go to Revelation chapter number 5. The last reference. Revelation chapter number 5. Verse number 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongues and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Amen. In closing today, I believe the Bible makes it clear that not all saints will reign. Just the ones that have been faithful and kept their testimony right. Said, preacher, only perfect Christians will reign. Oh, no, nobody would reign. But those that were on this, said, preacher, we'll all be perfect in the millennial reign. That's not what I'm talking about. It's going to be based on how you lived for the Lord while you were here in this life. God always blesses faithfulness. And all the saints will be judged and they'll be rewarded according to the deeds that they've done, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be rewarded and judged according to the deeds we did as Christians. And part of that judgment and part of those rewards will be giving or not be given places of rulership, a place of authority during the millennial reign. I wrote this down, rewards from God, whether they're large or small, whether who rules in the millennial reign is not based on our salvation. but it's based on what we did after our salvation. Because we're our New Testament saints, that does not mean that we're more special than the Old Testament saints. And we're going to be rewarded in a just and holy manner. You don't receive more rewards because you were saved longer than I was saved. You don't receive more rewards because you were saved at church and the person beside you was saved at home. You don't receive more rewards because people think that you are saved, you got saved from a whole lot of sin, and the person that beside you got saved from just a little bit of sin. Rewards are not based on our salvation experience. They're based on what we did for Jesus after we got saved. And that is the only way God can reward us and remain fair and just and holy. The only work that will last for all eternity is the work that we do for Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, saints of God, whether you be in the auditorium or you're partaking of the live webcasting or you're going to download this audio or video later, let me ask you, how's your service? If the rapture should happen right now, and if you were truthful with self-examination, do you feel like you would rule and reign, or do you feel like you'd be ashamed? Do you feel like that you'd be rewarded, or do you feel like you'd be ashamed and judged? It's sad that we have known Christians that have been saved just like we have, but yet they didn't live for the Lord like they should have. They've allowed things in their life to hinder them, or you hear me, hinder them from living for God. I'm telling you, this is serious this morning. We got to all give an account. And when my daughter gives an account standing before Almighty God, I can't go up there and help her. Mama can't go and help her. You wives, your husband can't stand there with you and try to defend you. Just going to be you and Almighty God. I've stood in the courts before, and I remember one of the times I went, so to speak, as a character witness, and the courtroom was pretty full, people waiting their turn. And I remember that I spoke with the attorney before the court case. We talked outside, and he told me it just meant a lot that a pastor would take time to come and speak on somebody's behalf. And I said, well, I'm glad I can be a help. And I remember the attorney and the prosecutor. And I remember that the person that I was going to speak on their behalf standing there with his attorney. And the prosecutor, man, I tell you, she just really ate him up. And I'm intrigued by the courts and what they do and how it goes about. And so the lawyer said, Your Honor, I don't know the exact words, but he said, I have the defendant's pastor here today with us. And he said, I'd like for him to, if it pleased the court, to speak on so-and-so, Mr. So-and-so's behalf. And I remember the judge said that that was fine, except that whatever the legal term he used. And so the lawyer looked, and I came and stood before that judge, him in his black robe, his gray hair. And I'd heard that he was a pretty hard judge in Hall County. And I stood before him and had peace in my heart. You know that I'd preach to Obama if he'd sat in here. If he was here, we'd probably still be preaching by now. We wouldn't be done right now. But anyway, I stood there. And I didn't have any fear at all of that man because he's a man. But I had respect for him. And there was just an awe standing there in front of him. And I shared what I wanted to say. And he let me talk. And he said, thank you, Pastor. Appreciate you taking time out of your day to be here in our court today. And I remember, I've never forgot that experience standing before, even though I wasn't the one that was being judged. But just the awesomeness, is that a word? In my vocabulary it is. The awesomeness of being in that court standing before that man who could say this many years, who could have said this or that. He had that authority. And I stood there and I looked and I tried to look him in the eye and tell him how I felt. And he asked me a couple of questions and I answered. And I've never forgot about that when I read the Bible and I think about that one day you and I, we're also going to be summoned before court. But this court doesn't have a jury. And we're going to stand before Almighty God in all His power, in all His glory, in all His majesty. And we've hooped and hollered and tried to have a good time when we lived on this earth and thought we was getting by with it. But now we stand before Almighty God. And we're going to look upon Him. And I believe that somehow He's going to, with that robe the Bible speaks about, I believe that when He stretches out His hands, we're going to see the wounds. They're not scars. I don't agree with that song, scars. They're wounds. They're fresh. We're going to see the wounds below His wrist. We're going to see the wounds in His forehead. We're going to know there's a wound in His side. And we're going to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. And He did all that and saved us when we didn't deserve salvation. And we're going to have to give an account for what we lived, what we did, what we said. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for it? Preacher, I've been some bad things. Do you know right now, if you confess it from your heart, that it'll be washed away? But we're going to have to give an account. Are you ready? I'm not a perfect man, but I don't want to stand before the Lord with my head hanging down and be ashamed. I want to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You'll hear either that or He'll be ashamed of you. Please don't deny Him. Please get right with the Lord. Please live for Jesus. Please be ready. We must all stand before God. And we better be ready. Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.